In Proverbs chapter 23, we are continuing in our study in the book of Proverbs, and invite you to turn there. Let's read down through this chapter, and we'll get to the verse that we're going to pick up with tonight. Verse number 20, chapter 23 of the book of Proverbs, verse number 1, when thou sittest eat with a ruler, or a governor, a leader, one with power, one with authority, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. The meat is deceitful. That's what is directly said. But it may be that the one that we sit before might be honest, might be true, might be righteous, or may not. And so it says there in verse 2, put a knife to your throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Make sure you understand what the situation is, and don't be all caught up about the trappings of this one, but do that which is right and reason things. Have a right understanding of things. Verse 4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. That's not the goal, to be rich. If we have Christ as Savior, we are rich indeed, aren't we? We have all blessings in Christ. If the Lord wants us to be wealthy in the things of this life, He'll bless in that. The work that we have to do, let us do it with the talent that the Lord has given us. We're not to slack in any way. But we've all been given different talents. We've all been given different abilities. And may we work the work that is before us with the talent that the Lord gives us. Wilt thou set thine eyes on that which is not, verse 5, riches? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle towards heaven. As easy as it comes, it can just as easily go. Eat thou not, verse 6, the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Watch out for the one with an evil eye. Clarissa and I were something that we were looking at, and last Wednesday I had difficulty in explaining what I was. I felt like I had difficulty explaining about this. Some people are deceptive, and you can't see when they're up to mischief, but some people aren't looking to hide anything, and those that you can see that are going a wicked way, that are up to meanness, they can be noted, and we don't need to go there with them. Eat not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's the truth. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but in his heart he doesn't give a lick about you, but his heart is not with thee. Watch out for that. Verse 8, the morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Maybe they're words of flattery. Maybe they're words of pursuit of this one. Verse 6, eat not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou. Don't envy the wicked, the scripture tells us. Don't want to be there, and maybe we might be tempted to pursue that with flattery, but when the truth all comes out, the whole thing may make us ill, may make us sick. Verse number 9, verse 8, this morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Okay, verse 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Dealing with a fool, you just can't win, right? You cannot win. And mention about a verse in Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You can't win. Can't win with a fool. It is a predicament to deal with one who is foolish. Verse 10, remove not the old landmark, and enter not in the fields of the fatherless. For the fatherless is... That's bad English, but that's the possessive. The fatherless, their Redeemer is mighty, and he shall plead their cause with thee. So don't abuse those who are weak and those who are down and those who are fatherless and the widow and such as that. Verse 12, apply thine heart, thy soul, unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Hear it, not just with the ear, but let it sink down inside, that the word of the Lord, the words of knowledge, would have an effect on the heart, the soul, on you. Would the word of God would change our way? Okay. Verse 13: withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest with him with the rod, he shall not die. He may be squalling and screaming and carrying on like he's going to die, but he won't die. Do it right, do it well, but make sure to do it. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. And of course, these are strong words in our culture and our thinking. Beat, the word beat. What it's talking about is the application of corporal punishment, the spanking of the bottom, and those little tender legs when they need it, not to bring bruises, not to cause them to bleed, not to pummel them. You know, parents have to be careful when the children are little. You can get enough swing and enough slap in your hand to get their attention. But as a child gets older, it's hard. You start running into an impact kind of thing, and that's the time to get out the switch or the belt or the paddle or whatever. So the sting can be there, but we're not jolting them, okay? And those things, we might feel like jolting them, but we don't need to jolt them. We need to sting them and get their attention. That's a thumbnail sketch about doing things right and well there. Verse number 15. Oh, verse 14, I shall beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. While the parents have the child, they need to direct them that they are to yield to authority and to respect authority, because ultimately they fall under the authority of God. And children that are allowed, aside from the intervention of the Lord, children that are allowed to run wild, or very well may run wild with the Lord. Okay, and so that's the design that's there. Verse 15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine, the father speaks. Yea, my reins shall rejoice, and when thy lips speak right things. So hear what's been instructed that's right, and the child is repeating that in the right time and situation. They have prudence, they have wisdom, they have been blessed with understanding. They've taken the words of wisdom to their heart, to their soul. Let not thine heart, verse 17, envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Fear of the Lord. It's good enough for Jesus Christ. It's good enough for us. The fear of the Lord. To see the big picture that God sees, and to understand from the eternal perspective how things are. Verse number 18, for surely there is an end in thine expectation. Talked about that word expectation. It's talking about a cord. Or there's a hope. There's an end out there. There's an ultimate goal, if you will. There's a thing that's out there that is a blessing. He says there, surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. The sinner is cut off, and that their wickedness will be brought to an end. Verse 19, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. And that's the narrow way, the way of the Lord. We come to verse 20. This is where we left off last time. Verse number 20, be not among winebibbers, Solomon goes on. Those that abuse the drink. Those that abuse, you know, we can have prescribed for us in our day, in our culture. We've been blessed with medical technology, and I'm thankful for it. I'm glad when I had my appendicitis attack, they could make me go to sleep. It was a wonderful thing. I'm glad that they could give me pain medicine when I was in the midst of my appendix going bad and going to the other side. It was a blessing, wasn't it? But see, those things can be abused, can't they? There it was used for a good thing, and I'm so very thankful for it. And so we enter into this subject again, that nothing in and of itself, no physical thing on this earth in and of itself is wicked, okay? Now granted, we can pursue exceptions in that. You know, methamphetamine in and of itself, this cooked up concoction that plagues our nation, It has been formulated, and I don't know if there's any good thing that it can be used for, but the components from which it was made, there's nothing wicked or evil about them. Okay, so I know that there may be seemingly exceptions. Paper is a good thing. I'm glad for it. It helps us have books. And ink is a good thing. There's nothing inherently evil about that. But men can take paper and ink and propagate pornography and wickedness and nasty talk. Okay, and so the result of what man has done with it is the problem. Okay, so understand that. Be not among winebibbers. Those that what their aim is to abuse that which has been given. There's nothing wrong with wine. We hold to a position in our church that we covenant together in our church covenant to abstain from it. It's right, it's good in our culture, and we need to do that. We need to continue to do that. But these that are here, they're pursuing after something that in and of itself is not wicked. It is not wicked itself, but then their abuse of it and pursuit of it is indeed wicked. And so, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, okay? Among riotous eaters is the Hebrew word here. And it's talking about, this Hebrew word here, is talking about to shake, to be loose morally, to be prodigal, to blow down, to be a glutton, or as it's rendered here, a riotous eater, or to be vile. Is it wrong to eat meat? No. Don't eat it raw, okay? The scripture tells that it's not appropriate for us to eat flesh raw with the blood in it, okay? But it's to be cooked. But the Lord's given it since Noah's day. It has been given. So there's nothing wrong with eating flesh. There's nothing wrong with eating food. We're blessed with good cooks in our church, and that's a wonderful thing, especially when we meet together to eat, or we have one another to one another's house to eat a meal. That's a blessing. It's a good thing, and thankful for it. But see here again, not only they are abusing the wine, but they're looking and they're being abusing with the eats, okay? When I thought of this, well, let's bring verse 21 into this. For the drunkard, okay, that's the parallel to the winebibber, and the glutton, that's the parallel to the among the riotous eaters of flesh, shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. And so, we've seen some other passages about if a man love oil and wine, that he won't end up with anything in the end, because that's all he wants to spend his money on is just oil and wine, or comforts, or luxury, or that. They use it up on that. See, going and pursuing a thing that in and of itself is not wicked, but the pursuit of it or the overabundance of it, that is the problem. In considering this, we understand about being drunk. That's the condemnation in Scripture. We understand about the wine bibber thing, one that is known, that's what they're known for. We say it in our society, a wino. A wino. Everybody knows what that means. That person, as described in this chapter, when they get sober, they will go there again. That's consumed their life. That's all they think about. That's all they think about, and the money that they get. They're going to buy more of that, and they're going to get drunk again with it. And we understand that. I think we're okay there. But in dealing with this riotous, among riotous eaters of flesh and a glutton, all of us have seen movies, and this is what I think about. All of us have seen movies where the Norsemen or the Vikings, they're having their big feast, and they got the big table, and they've got the pig is there with the apple in his mouth and all that, and they've got birds there and pheasant and turkey and whatever it is they have, and they get that old big lamb or whatever, they get that old leg off of there and they eat it. They've got bad manners. They take it and throw it at each other, and they're partying hearty, and then they drink their booze, and it's all running down their face and all that. It's just hoorah and abuse, waste. And a glutton, what a glutton is going to do, a glutton is going to eat, and is going to eat till they make themselves sick. In France, France's heyday, as I understand it historically, in France's heyday, they were wealthy, and they had a time that they dominated their part of the world. And they would—they had different kings that would come in, and France, in their glory and in their great wealth and pursuit and abilities, they became decadent. And there would be these great palaces. Some of them exist still today, as I understand it. And what's noted in these palaces is that there would be stairwells and corridors for coming and going from the floors. And back in the, not to be gross or anything, but it's just the way that it is, in that day they would build these palatial palaces and places that they would party, and the royalty and the aristocracy would have their parties and everything. And the Romans are noted for doing this, and the Greeks are known for doing this too. But there were no bathrooms. There were no bathrooms. There was no indoor toilets. But these places are huge. And people would be invited there to come and party, as men have always done. They've always been riotous this way. And it was noted that the French were noted for having their perfumes and their colognes and such as that. And the reason for that is when the aristocracy and the royalty would meet together for some big blowout, maybe a party that would even last for days, in those hallways, in those stairwells where they would come and go from the floors, that was a place that they, having been riotous eaters of flesh and been wine bibbers and would pursue all that luxury and everything, they would go there and vomit what they would eat and what they would consume to expel it out of their bodies, so then they could return and continue on with the party. Now that's a bad picture, isn't it? But that's what the glutton does. The glutton is obsessed with consuming of the dainties, consuming of the good thing. And that there are those that maybe you've known of that have had eating disorders and such as this, that they would be afraid of getting too heavy or whatever, and so they would cause themselves, that thing of anorexia, and they would cause themselves to vomit up what they would eat because they would feel guilty, and that's certainly something there that's wrong, something that they need to deal with. But these gluttons do so. And history tells us in Greece and in Rome, and when those societies became decadent, they would go there to party and they would eat and drink until they made themselves sick, and then they would get rid of it, and then they would go right back at it again. Just terrible. Riotous eaters of flesh. The Lord gives us food. He gives us provision. And we as a church would like to have fellowship dinners. We like to invite one another to our homes to eat together and such as that. And typically, as it is with any family, we would eat, twice or three times a day at different meals. And so when we would find ourselves together at those times, there'd be certainly an expectation that when it's time to eat, we would eat. But may we never be consumed by it. May it never be the thing that we're always looking forward to. I'm looking forward to our fellowship dinner Sunday, but it won't be the reason that I come to services on Sunday. Will it you? It's a bonus. It's a blessing. But may it not consume our thinking. And then may we not pursue the thing to an abuse, to a gluttonous thing, to where we would eat and eat and eat and we'd make ourselves sick. As a child, we did that, didn't we? Get a hold of something. Maybe you went out with your grandparent. And grandparents know no restraint. I know of one child or one person that said that when they were a child, they went with their grandparent to something, and maybe even one of the parents was involved. And the grandparent and the parent was focusing on the event, and the child kept asking for another quarter. And with the quarter, they kept going and buying a soda and some candy and some soda and some candy, and they made themselves sick. That happens. But as adults, certainly, the children don't need to do that, and we don't need to either. And so just be not among wine bibbers, abusers of those things that will wine. And of course, we abstain, and that's the position of our church, and that's where we stand in. But abusing of those things or abusing of drugs, you and I can be prescribed something that will help us, but if we take too much of it, it can hurt us and it can be sinful before the Lord. And among riotous eaters of flesh or glutton, those that pursue those things continually, and that is the obsession of their life, they will come to poverty. They won't have anything in store, won't have anything for a day of need. And indeed, drowsiness, slothfulness, and not reckoning things right, not putting things in the right place, shall clothe a man with rags. Verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, Solomon says, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Listen, listen, listen. If they've got good words of truth of the Lord, listen. He says here, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Well, I tell you what, that's a very powerful verse. That's a verse that may the Lord help us that we do it. Not just repeat it, not just talk about it, but may we indeed buy the truth and sell it not. And may, I want the Lord to help me. I'm a man, and I'm your pastor, child of God, son of God. I want to walk with the Lord and that, but I have failure and I have fault. And you know what? If I mention this verse, but then my life and my witness doesn't back it up, boy, it's a disappointment, isn't it? I've heard brethren preach this, and it is true, and no man is perfect, but I've heard this verse preached in just a short time where in a very seemingly very obvious thing that the brother had let down, but he heralded forth this verse, buy the truth and sell it not, and how I wish that he would have bought the truth and not sold it out, but it seemed like he did. May the Lord help me that I not do that, because I'm susceptible. We are susceptible. By the truth. In John 8, I want to remind you of this. I trust these are familiar passages to you. In John 8, the Lord dealing with those here that the Scripture says they believed, and the Lord gave them a challenge. And looking to preach a message here sometime about these embedded challenges in the Scriptures to us, we who claim the Lord, we that say that the Lord has saved us, and there's yet these challenges to us. Are you saved? Are you trusting in the Lord? Is there any other thing that you're trusting in? Has this been real unto you? Brother Randy preached about that some last night. About, has the Lord visited you and saved your soul? Not something that you're claiming or holding to, but that you're holding to Jesus. And that you know that you have Him and He has you. That you know and believe that He died for you on Calvary. Because that's what you needed. And that's what He did. He did that for you. Nobody else enters into the picture. And here in John chapter 8, in verse number 30, as He spake these words, what he was telling about here in these previous verses, many believed on Him. And then the Lord gives the challenge. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Continuing in My word, continuing in the words, or from your perspective, continuing in the Lord Jesus' words equals being the Lord's disciple. That's how it's going to be manifested. He said, your proclamation of faith is one thing, but if, and here's an if in the Scripture, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Continuing on in what Jesus says. And listen to this. And a result of that will be, and ye shall know the truth. From how? Continuing in the Lord's words. See, continuing in the word of the Lord, that's an evidence of being the Lord's disciple indeed. And if one continues in that word, they'll know the truth. And the truth will do what? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Make you free. Think about the martyrs. In the Middle Ages and all through the ages, martyrs for the sake of the Lord. They faced death or the death of their loved ones up against just recanting what they said they believed or held to. Many of them were just, that was all they had to do was just say that they didn't believe what they had said previously. That's all they had to do. Not some great feat, and we don't know everything that everybody is going through, but there were so many that if they would just recant, if they would just back up on what they said was the truth, then they or their family members would be spared. They were set free by the truth, weren't they? They by the truth of the Word of God and their conviction from God about what the truth is and baptism and the authority of the church, the giving of the Lord's Supper to who it's supposed to be given to and not. Just simple things as the world would consider them. Things that the religious world says, well, what's the big deal about that? I mean, we're all one big happy family. That they had a vision, eternal perspective of the Lord that this is the truth. And it's never worth backing up from. And they indeed were set free, weren't they? They were free. Many gave their lives. for the sake of the Lord. Buy the truth and sell it not. The truth will make us free. And may the Lord help us that we see the big picture the way the Lord does. Back in Proverbs 23, buy the truth, verse 23, and sell it not. Also, buy wisdom and instruction and understanding. Get it. Get it. In any way that you can, get it. And hang on to it and let it sink down in your soul. And this is the truth and the wisdom, instruction, and understanding of the Lord. Verse 24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. So the father of children that are righteous, that pursue the right way, that hear the Lord and believe what the Lord says, that don't go against it, but they receive it. They receive Christ. The Lord saves them. They pursue the principle of the Bible and what the Lord says in His Word. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. We saw what the brother says in the Apostle John. We've seen that recently, what he says over there in his epistles about he has no greater joy than hear that his children walk in truth. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him, because they're following the Lord. The life is not fraught with heartache in doing those things that are unwise. Oh, yes, they're human. Yes, they have to learn. Yes, they're going to go through trial. But having a child that honors and acknowledges the Lord is a great, great joy to a parent. Thy father and thy mother, verse number 25, shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. That mother that bore that child, to see that child to go and be obedient to the Lord is a blessing indeed. We saw here in verse number 15 and 16 of this chapter, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins, the bowels down within, where the heart is, where the soul is, shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. When the child, instructed by the parents, instructed by the Lord, word of the Lord through the parents, through the church, through the instructors, teachers, pastors, and they receive that. And then when it comes time that they tell it again to others, there's a blessing indeed. We saw last time in Psalm 127, in the previous chapter, that those children that are faithful and follow the truth of God's Word, they'll not be ashamed and they'll speak with the enemy in the gate. They'll give the right answer of what the truth is. We've seen in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 26, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach, bringeth a cloud upon that family relationship. And then Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And so may we hear this, and may the Lord help us, we that have parents, and then our consideration ultimately of the Lord as being our Heavenly Father. May we be obedient to Him. May we be obedient in what He says. Verse 26, my son, give me thine heart. And this is again speaking about the soul. And let thine eyes observe my ways. Wow. My ways. How are my ways that are observed? You know, Solomon said this and wrote this to his children. What are my ways showing? My children, those who are around me. How is our witness? Can I say this? Let thine eyes observe my ways. I must be a good witness of good things. Boy, that's sobering, isn't it? That's weighty. Parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, children of the Lord in the church. We need to have a good witness of good things. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive us when we don't. My son, give me thine heart. This is what every parent should desire regarding their children. Not a manipulation of children. There are those that look to get a hold of their children. We have all known maybe people that way. And then as children get older, parents still want to control their adult children's lives. And the thing is we are in a position as parents that we should desire that the hearts of our children, that they would give us their hearts, that they would trust us, and that we would instruct them about how to grow up and be adults before the Lord. This, my son, give me thine heart. This is what every parent should desire regarding their children, that we have their heart, not just control their body, which they need. That's what the discipline is about. That's what the correction is. Joseph needs that right now, doesn't he? He needs his bod controlled, no matter what's going on up here. Matthew will too. But said that we have their heart, not just control their body, but have their heart in a right way, that we gain their heart to instruct in the ways of the Lord, so when they become adults and go their way in life, we will have taught them that they ever live before and are accountable to the Lord. See, it's like having a bird in your hand, and when that bird is little and young, it needs care. It needs help. Needs watch care over. It doesn't understand all the evil and the pitfalls in that. But as we help that one and we give them on, then we send them on. They need to go ahead and fly. A child of a parent, you know, we're all children of our parents, no matter what our age. Okay, so understand that. Parents are to instruct and help their children to grow up. Today we live in a day where adults are wanting children to grow up too fast. Okay, they need to have their childhood. But then when they go on to be of age, they need to go. I'm not saying go away, but they need to be found living their life before the Lord. And a parent is always to be there to give good advice from the Lord and that. But not to be back here and having a child and controlling all the strings and all the decisions. My pastor would say, you know, a child growing up, it's good for them to be at home because, see, at home they can make mistakes and not get ate up by the world in a mistake. They can learn. But ultimately they do need to fly. And so I hope I've been able to make that clear. Again, son, give me thine heart. This is what every parent should desire regarding their children, that we have their heart, not just control their body, that we gain their heart to instruct them in the ways of the Lord, so that when they become adults and go in their way of life, we will have taught them that they ever live before and are accountable to the Lord. May the Lord help us in that. Verse 27, because a whore is a deep ditch, and so is a whoremonger. The gender doesn't make a difference. There's folks out there that are looking to draw those into an evil way with them. And a strange woman or a strange man is indeed a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, like a couching lion, looking for who that they can consume, and increases transgressors among men. Yes, I believe that in our country, we've got this push on this opening up and redefining of marriage, but yet in our society, we have fewer of what marriage truly is. Isn't that kind of odd? Somebody pointed that out to me last week, that we have less marriage in our culture than we've ever had before in our society, but yet there's this great push to expand the definition of marriage. It's upside down. And if the whole lot of the country, if all the people of the country would become sodomites and lesbians, then where would our country be in 200 years? We would be gone. That alone shows that wickedness cannot yield anything right besides what the Lord has said about it. And so it is, I believe, in the homosexual community that there are those that go after others, go after young people, boys and girls, and those that have had problems maybe in their youth and that, and they go and they take them as prey. And they take them as prey. And it's a difficult subject to teach about and to preach about because of how terrible it is. But may the Lord help us that we gain the heart of our children, that we instruct them right, that we look to be a good witness to even our grandchildren of good things from the Lord, and support their parents in good, right things of the Lord, because it is a wicked day. And there are those that are out there waiting for a prey. And what's it say? And increaseth the transgressors among men. See, yes, individuals are responsible for their sin, but there is that aspect of falling into sin. There is that aspect of being forced. And that individual is yet guilty, but they are deceived. They are beguiled. Eve was beguiled. Adam went into it fully aware. See, and so there are those things that are there. Verse 29, who hath woe? Back to this about drink, strong drink, drugs. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Boy, the body is being damaged here, isn't it? The body is being damaged, okay? Let's understand this passage correctly. They, who has these things? Woe, sorrow, contentions, babbling. Can't talk right. Can't put a sentence together. They're drunk. Who hath wounds without cause? Falling down, hitting their head, breaking their arm, breaking their leg because they can't walk up and down steps. Who has that? They that tarry long at the wine. That's what has consumed them. That is what they're hitting that prescription bottle too much, too long. Want to escape. Like the way it feels, or like it that they don't feel. Many things in our day can be put in here. But see, what's the issue? Tarrying long at it. Not putting its right place and using it right and using it well, but tarrying long in it. That's the issue here. They that go and seek mixed wine, they're looking after something more powerful. That's the way it is with anything that is a drug. And I'm not saying that this is wicked, but it does reveal the situation when we might say, well, Tylenol doesn't work for me anymore, but Advil does. See, there was a day that there was no Advil. Remember when we just had aspirin? And then we had Tylenol? Now we got Advil, Motrin, and this and that. I've said it myself. I've done it. Two doesn't work for me anymore. I take three. Our tendency is that way. And I'm not saying that the management of pain is wicked and evil. I'm not saying that. But understand, we got to understand and be open about our tendency. Our tendency is always more. The one that becomes consumed with dope, it may start off with marijuana, but then I think it's documented and such that someone that continues and pursues marijuana is going to end up in cocaine and heroin and beyond. Okay, and that's the way that it is with us. And so here, they tarry long at the wine, and then they go seek mixed wine, because the wine isn't doing it good enough, fast enough. A tolerance is built up. And then here's the warning. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. See, this is not a condition that the wine is doing to the person. But this is what the person going after it, what are those words, tarrying long at it, seeking a more potent variety of it, that's their focus and that's their concentration. When it becomes the consuming point of a life, something's wrong. Stop. Back up. Okay? And indeed, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Okay, that mixed wine, that next step. Thine eyes, here's what will happen, filled with another spirit. That's the reason that alcohol, wine, beer, liquor are all called spirits. Because the person that consumes those is overcome with those things are filled with another spirit. Their own spirit is dulled. At the last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. How? Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Women that are not yours. Men that are not yours. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Clarissa and I were at a place today, and the song that came on the radio, I've never heard the like. I've just never heard the like. It talked about being drunk. It actually talked about being drunk and then encouraging one to be promiscuous. That's what the song was in it. It's terrible. It's wicked. I couldn't believe it. Well, I should be. Should, though. But see, that's what it'll do. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Things that never say otherwise would be said. The mind and heart and conscience are altered and are numbed. Yea, verse 34, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. The system get all messed up and sick. Or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Just reading that makes me ill. Can you think of being on that mast up there in that crow's nest? If I think about that too much, I just get green right here thinking about it. That's what happens. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, all consumed about getting this numbing effect, this altering of the spirit, this numbing of the mind and heart and conscience. They have stricken me, shalt thou say. I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not because of being numb. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Here's where the wino's at. Here's where the addict is at. Here's where the one that's all consumed about that thing, and that being consumed, being gluttonous, if you will, being so taken up with that thing, it's become inordinate in their life. And then it just leads to other things. You know, we hear of people that get caught on drugs and get on dope, and all of us are subject to it. Okay, so I don't speak to you one as that I'm invincible and it can't happen to me. It can happen to me. Save for the blessing and help of the Lord, it can happen to any of us. But folks that honored their parents and honored their loved ones, honored their grandparents, get caught on those kind of things, and then would even steal from their elderly grandparents because they had to have that dope, had to have that drink, had to have that which they would abuse. May the Lord help us, and may we hear the words of the Lord. Solomon, in these words in the book of the Proverbs, he's not beating around the bush, is he? He's covering all the bases. I wonder, as your pastor, I want to cover all the bases I'm supposed to cover. We've got young people, middle-aged people, and older people here that all need to be warned about things. And the world is screaming at all of us about go the wicked broad way. And may we be warned, and may we be helped by that, and may we see where blessing is, and may the touch of the Lord be upon us. Appreciate your attention and attendance tonight. For you that are here and not saved, you need Jesus Christ. The instruction of the Word of the Lord is good. It's good even for you. I think that there has been a tendency with some, and in times past, that would consider, say, well, I'm not saved, so I'm just out there blowing in the wind and on my own. No, listening to the Lord is always good. His good, right way is always good and right. But see, obeying the Lord in these things, like these things that are here in Proverbs, the Lord says to hear Him, to believe Him, and believe what He says about these practical things in life. But that's all, the pinnacle of that is Christ and the sinner's need of Christ. These things will be a blessing to one that would pursue them and seek to abide by them and hear the warning of these words, it'd be a blessing in this life. Be guilty of less sin, but it won't save your soul. The only way a soul can be saved, the only way sins can be forgiven, is through Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I always want to promote that every person needs to obey the Lord. But the ultimate obeying the Lord is receiving Christ, repenting of your sins and trusting in Him, crying out for mercy to the Lord that He save your soul. There's blessing in every word of the Lord, but the greatest blessing is in Christ. And then to be found forgiven and a joint heir with Christ and be a possessor of everlasting life, then these things that the Lord tells here, and what we've been reading in Proverbs, will certainly mean more. Because see, then with salvation, with the soul being saved, the heart's been changed. And the sinner's been taken from darkness to light, and now indeed lives unto the Lord. It's all about Him. It's all for Him. It's all unto Him. It's all because of Him.